Well, we all know God has done things. So the understanding, I think, of Christmas, and I remember this illustration or this story, the little boy, there was the optimist and the pessimist. Okay, you've heard it before, but I'll say it again, pretending that you never heard it. In the one family, there were two boys. One was a great optimist, and the other was a pessimist. And the pessimist, no matter what you gave him, was never good enough, wouldn't work, nothing. So they go to the doctor, and they talk to the doctor. He says, "What are we going to do with them?" And he says, "Well, for the pessimist, buy him everything he wants, wrap it up beautifully, and put it in under the tree for him, and, you know, just see how he responds." So they gave him gifts, you know, bicycle, it wasn't the right size, or it wasn't the right color, you know, got him, you know, new shoes, but they weren't the kind he wanted, and, you know, on and on and on. He opened it up and didn't like it. So they said, "Well, that's typical for him." And so for the optimist, they gave him a box of horse manure. You remember? And you know, he opens it up and goes, "Oh, horse manure. There's a pony somewhere." So he started looking for the pony. And, you know, being able to see things that are blessings and gifts to us is really an attitude of the heart and mind. And we've got to prepare. It just doesn't happen. You've got to keep working at it and keep building your faith that God is capable of doing all things and that everything will work together for good. So the title of the message this morning is The Incarnation and Christmas. The Incarnation and Christmas. So the incarnation of Jesus Christ, when God became a man, is one that we celebrate as Christmas. And it's surprising how many people have no idea that why they celebrate Christmas. You know, sometimes these reporters or these news shows will go on the street and ask people questions, you know, and it'd be like simple questions. In the revolution, who did we fight? And some said Afghanistan. It was like, no, the Revolutionary War, you know, who did we fight? Or the Civil War, who did we fight in the Civil War? Germany. No, the Civil War, North and the South. So whenever we, you know, people sometimes are just utterly clueless to what and to why things happen. And whenever we look at Christmas, there's so many people, I think, are just totally unaware of what the Christmas season is about, and that Christmas is to them a party and gifts and Santa and things like that. And again, there's nothing wrong with parties and gifts and things, nothing wrong with that. But the real understanding of Christmas is God became man, the incarnation. Now, this Christmas then is an opportunity for us to tell people about Jesus. So what better time than now to let people know about Jesus and the reason that he came and why we celebrate Christmas. It's more than just getting our gifts for Christmas. So Matthew 1:23, we spoke about this in Sunday school last week and so on, but anyhow, it's Christmas, so we reread them again. Matthew 1:23, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Christmas, incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word, Jesus is the living Word. "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." One who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Incarnation, God becoming man. The profound mystery of God becoming human to dwell among us. I mean, it's, well, in mythology, they have all of these gods becoming man, and they have all these supernatural Hercules and, you know, these mythological beings. And they somehow think of this is how God became man. No. The theme highlights God's loving willingness to enter into human history, which is to bring us our salvation. that God became man to bring us our salvation. To those who do not believe there was ever a Jesus, well, then you can go to them and say, well, you really don't believe in George Washington either, because we rely on historical evidence to prove to us the individuals who lived. And so if we look at the historical evidence, there is proof that Jesus lived and that his followers believed in a resurrection of their leader. So the doctrine of the incarnation is very central to our faith. It's very much a part of what we believe. If Jesus is not God, then God did not die for our sin. So this is a pivotal truth in our life. And whenever we think of Christmas, it's a way of maybe finding a deeper clarification as we go through this. God's presence with humanity. And so whenever we think of that, he is called Emmanuel. God became flesh, dwelt among us. And I like the translation when John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and John says, I held him. So John talks about this relationship with Jesus, that he held Jesus, he held the Word. So he was a physical reality, he is God. In Isaiah 7:14, I don't believe I gave this to you, Terry. God gives a sign to King Ahaz. We did this in Sunday school lesson. That Ahaz was a wicked king and he didn't want to. Isaiah goes to him and says to him, hey, I'm going to give you a sign. All right? And Ahaz, a wicked guy, says, no, I don't need a sign. I'm fine. You know, he didn't want a sign from God, because if he got a sign from God, he would have been convicted, so to speak, of all the wicked stuff that he had done, thinking God wasn't really there. But so Isaiah says, I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm going to give a sign to the people of Israel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. 700 years before the event. So whenever we are looking for clarification, in Jesus, God chose to dwell among us, bringing to us an understanding of God. See, our understanding of eternity, our understanding of God, our understanding of our whole purpose in life is found in what Jesus teaches us and in what God's revelation puts together throughout the history of Israel, and then the New Testament through Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the church and the Gospels and on through. So Jesus gives us illustration. You want to know what God is like? Want to know what God is like? The clarification is we look at Jesus born in a manger. But let's look at the stories that Jesus told us. He told us about the prodigal son, the guy who runs off and spends all of his money and, you know, wastes it on riotous living and women and gambling or whatever, and then he ends up dirt poor and working in the pig pen. And the guy comes to a realization, my father's servants are better off than this. So he heads home. And the picture that Jesus gives to us about God the Father is the Father sees his son a long way off and he runs out to greet him, to welcome him home. He hugs him, kisses him, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf and has a great celebration. The lost sheep. 99 are there. What does the shepherd do? He goes looking for the one. So this is the image that Jesus is telling us about God. Incarnation, God becoming man. What is it like to know God? He is compassionate. He is looking for you. He wants to do the best for you. He wants to take you to this wonderful relationship that you have with him that death cannot interrupt it, and all the events in life cannot destroy it. So we find that these stories and speak of God seeking the lost, and in the incarnation we have Christmas, we have Christ coming to be among us. The Word made flesh. Clarification, Word made flesh. John 1:14 again explains incarnation as the eternal Word of God, the Logos, taking on human form. Another version of that verse says, and the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen. So this is eyewitness accounts. Now, whenever we're saying in history there is a historical evidence, we're not using the eyewitness accounts of the gospel. We are using accounts of individuals who had nothing to do or little to do with Christianity, but were in the first century after Christ. There are at least 10 writers that speak of Jesus and his followers and those who followed Christ. So we find that the Christmas story is that Christ has come to bridge the gap between God and man. Jesus came in such a way that no one was able to say, you know, he's too far above me. he's too rich. You know, I don't know, is it Byron that is Donald Trump's son? Barron. So if he came in and sat down beside you, he'd not just say, you know, I know what it's like just to be like you. You would laugh. I mean, his dad has, you know, a private plane. He's billionaire. He's all of this. It's like, no, you don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like to be you. You don't know what it's like to be me. God, who created all the splendor and glory of heaven, created the universe, and he became a babe born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough. No one can say he doesn't know where I come from. They cannot say he was better than me. So when God came to bridge the gap, he began at the very foundation of the human experience. He came at the lowest point of human history. You know, there's a song that says, when you hit rock bottom, you're standing on the rock. I like that one. When you reach rock bottom, there you know you're standing on the rock, Jesus Christ. So that's for believers who feel like you've hit the bottom. Don't worry, God is already there. You got rock bottom. So to the very lowest point of human history, he came born of a virgin, a very poor family. She should have been stoned, but yet it was the angel who confirmed to her and to her husband who this baby is in her womb. And he was born in this poverty. You know, there was all these people in Bethlehem. They couldn't get a room in the inn. Why? Because it was overcrowded. So where do you put them? You put them in a stable where it's overcrowded. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a barn, and the stable is in that time frame may have been a cave. You know, went in about 10 or 15 feet, and then they had built like logs or a wooden roof or structure over to extend the cave. So in this cave, that's where they went. It's a shelter to just get out of the night. And in that shelter, overcrowded with animals, and I'm sure they weren't out there throwing straw in and bedding all that place and making it nice and fluffy for all the flocks. They were in there trying to take care of the people. So Jesus was born in an overcrowded stable, and there was no place to lay him down, so they put him in a feed trough where the animals were eating. That's poverty. Very few have known this level of poverty. We have no concept of it. So the purpose of the incarnation. Jesus came not only to reveal God's character, but also to redeem humanity. So why did he do all this? Why did he come as a babe, of a virgin born in a stable? Why did he do all of this? He came to redeem us. His whole sole purpose was to reveal God to us. If we had our own understanding of God, we would go, well, you know, he's up there somewhere, and he's, you know, all glorious and stuff. Well, not so. 1 Timothy says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." So Jesus came and took on human nature to become a mediator, that he is the one to intervene between God and us, break down the barrier that separates us from God, and that's sin. Jesus is able to reconcile us to God, take away anything that would divide us, come between us. So in our life, to think about it, you have total access to the Creator of the universe through Jesus Christ. When you think, when you pray, what you act and where you act and go, there is no barrier between you and God. We have a hard time, you know, we feel like we're in this alone. We feel like we have perhaps out on our own, we've done wrong, we've done this. No, God has forgiven us. That's the purpose of the mediator, to make things right. And we must allow God to make that right. And then to understand God and I are in this together. He is with you in every situation. Whether you are aware of it or not, God is with you in every moment. So when we think of Christmas, it is more than just the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is God not only coming to humanity, this is God coming to you. And then we see the humility of God. This is Philippians 2, 6 and 7. And I believe this is from the Phillips translation, so it reads a little differently. And I just like how it states it. He says, "Let Christ himself be your example as to what your attitude should be." Okay. When we're looking at life, Jesus is the one who's letting us know what our attitude should be. Now, we have to understand where he came from. He came from God, but he set aside his divinity. And he is a human, he is a person, totally human, totally divine. But he set aside his divinity. He never stopped being God. But he did not draw upon that because he set that aside to be human. He did not exchange his humanity, his divinity for humanity. No. He was divine, and the whole time he is here, going through the trials and tribulations and going through the crucifixion, he could have called the angels of heaven to come and destroy the world. So I've had it. You know, his humanity, his suffering was such that he feels this distance between God the Father and himself. And here he is, God, saying, "I am forsaken," as if because he willingly took upon himself the sin of humanity, our sin, that separated him from God in that moment. He took upon himself the full weight of sin. He could not have done that had he not started in the manger. A virgin conceiving. The incarnation, God becoming man. And at any time in his whole humanity, he could have said, "It's over, we'll start again." He's God, but he didn't do that. And he was in complete control on the cross, because even on the cross he's saying, he's aware of his mother. "John, behold your mother, take care of my mom." And while he's there, he says, "Father, forgive these people. They don't know what they're doing." So he was aware of what he was doing, but it's like every word on the cross was thought out and stated, because it would take so much energy and pain to speak those words, because to do so would have had him push up on with his legs and all of the nails and the breathing and everything. He'd have to step up to push out those words, to speak them, and then slouch back down with the crushing pull on his chest. So the incarnation is extremely important, that Christ is fully God, but he set that aside, but he's fully human. So he is like us. For he who always has been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal. He didn't look at like, well, I'm God's equal, which he was, but he didn't bring that into the present moment, but stripped himself of all privileges by consenting to be a slave by nature. Slave meaning a bond servant. He was here to do the will of the Father. And being born as a mortal man, babe in a manger, and having become a man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience. So what set him apart is he, in his humanity, he utterly obeyed everything that hit the will of his Father. He came to do the will of his Father, even to the extent of dying, and the death he died was the death of a common criminal. So he ends up being born in a babe in a manger or in a stable, laid in a manger, and he dies as a common criminal. That's God coming to be like us. Jesus' birth reflects God's willingness to set aside glory to meet us where we are. He doesn't show up in with angels of light and all that. He presents himself as he is to us where we are at. We don't have to clean up our life to come to him. We have to come to him as he is, like the prodigal son coming down the road. He's coming back, but the Father, he already knows the intent of the Son, and he's after him. And Jesus did not think it robbery, meaning that verse 6 of Philippians 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't take that and seize it and hold on to it. I'm God. No. Jesus did not hold on to his equality. We look at Jesus as this babe and remember he loved us, and that's why he came. Equality defines things that are exactly the same. His equality with God. He, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct yet one. He did not hold on to that. So what we're seeing in these verses is he set them aside. He let them go. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't set out trying to tell everybody who he was. I'm God. Listen, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. So when it talks about he emptied himself, it's important for us that he did not empty himself of deity. He was always God, incarnation. God became flesh. He was always God. He could have ended it all at any moment. But he did not, because his mission was to save us from our sins. While on earth, Jesus was poor. He owned very little. The completion of his work as a human, he felt the Father's wrath on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. But he also said, Father, why have you forsaken me? There was never a time in all of human history where God was separated from themselves. He took the position of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He became that God-man, fully God and fully man. He never ceased to be God. The God of Revelation. So, the God who reveals himself is the God of glory. The incarnation is God's glory is made visible through Jesus' life and work. The work and life of Jesus glorifies God the Father and glorifies what God has come to do. In John 1:14, again, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So, before the beginning began, Jesus is. but as a sacrifice he must become like us, thus the incarnation, thus a virgin shall conceive, that God shall become, his name shall be called Jesus. God saves us, he saves his people from their sin. Emmanuel, God with us. So the significance of the incarnation, God understands our humanity. God understands what it's like to be you. That's why he can identify with us. He knows what it's like to be you, to have problems, to have difficulties. He knows what it's like to be rejected by his friends. He knows what it's like to be rejected by his community. He knows what it's like to be framed. He knows what it's like for people to make up lies and stories about him. He knows what it's like to go through every human experience, good and bad. He knows what it's like, and so he can identify with us. He understands humanity, not only as our creator, but as the incarnate God, Jesus. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing that we have a great high priest, meaning Jesus, who has entered into the innermost heaven, meaning he's now in the holies of heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, lets us hold firmly to our faith, for we have no superhuman high priest, meaning that we don't have a high priest, he is so far above us, he can't understand us, to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. He knows our weaknesses. He himself has shared fully in all our experiences of temptation, except he never sinned. So when we look at the Christmas tree and we look at the babe in the manger, all of this is taking place. All of this is in the reality that is behind those things. The significance of the incarnation is that God is near us. The incarnation assures us that God is not aloof, but that he is deeply involved in every aspect of our life. Philippians 4, delight yourself in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. Have a reputation for gentleness, and never forget the nearness of your Lord. Never forget the nearness of your Lord. So that babe in a manger is telling us God loves you and he's come to redeem you. He has died for your sins. He rose from the dead that you will have eternal life and never forget the nearness of God. Finally, the significance of incarnation. Jesus, our model of humility. The entire story of Jesus' birth declares for all to behold the willingness of Jesus to humble himself to the world that he spoke into existence. He humbled himself to the world he spoke into existence. He came as this fragile baby to become the Savior. This humility speaks of his love for us. It is the attitude, and the humility is a singular attitude of believers that we take on the character of God, that he is humble, and that he is in all ways loving and caring for you, walking with you, having a purpose for you. And finally, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So put him overcrowded in. He was born in an overcrowded stable. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He is never so far away as to be just near you. The incarnation, God became man for you. That's the birth. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Jesus, we thank you for this great privilege we have to celebrate your coming to be with us. We each celebrate it in our own family traditions, and Lord, we are grateful that the greatest tradition is the incarnation of Christ, that we know that you became like us so that we could become like you. We thank you that for all these promises, we thank you for all these declared truths that speak to us about who you are and what you were and how you came. All these things are important, but none of them is as important as knowing you. Knowing you, Jesus, is most important. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins, to live within our hearts, to give us strength for each day, and let us never forget the nearness of you to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.